Okay, so tonight we are going to get back into our series from Proverbs. So if you want to take your Bible out and turn to Proverbs chapter 6, we'll get there in just a few moments. But before we do, I wanted to take some time before I preach tonight just to speak to the church family a little bit about missions. Kind of bring you up to speed and give you a little bit of an idea of where we need to go from here. So, as most of you know, we recently had our annual missions conference. We had a goal of $60,000, which represented a small increase from last year's actual giving of about $56,000. The missions giving and commitments for Faith Promise came in at about $40,000. So we were off from our goal by about $20,000. We are off from what it takes to support our missionaries currently for a year by about $15,000. And so some folks in the church have been asking me, well, what are we going to do about this? That's a very good question. And so I've been praying about it. I've been seeking the Lord about it. In fact, I got up the following Sunday after missions conference, got up the following Monday morning, and just kind of, frankly, had a little sick feeling in my stomach about what are we going to do about the missionaries. And so I spent some time in the scripture, and I was in my devotions that morning, the passage about the feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord Jesus said, I want you to feed all these people. And the disciples said, basically to the Lord, we don't have the resources to feed all these people. And the Lord said, well, what do you have? And they said, well, we have 7 loaves and 2 small fish. And the Lord Jesus said, bring them to me. And so the Lord spoke to my heart from that passage, and I believe that that's what he wants us to do. I believe he wants us to take our limited resources to him and trust him by faith to multiply them. I believe the Lord is going to provide the need. However, that's what the Lord is going to do, but I think what does God want us to do is another subject that we should consider. And I think it is a good time for us to take stock as a church as to where we are at this time in our Faith Promise Missions ministry. And so after doing some analysis of the data, I wanted to share some of that analysis with you. I got a comparison here between this year, the commitment from this year and from last year. Last year we received about $4,000 on the Faith Promise Sunday in the offering. This year we received less than $2,000 in the offering. Last year we received 45 commitment cards for Faith Promise. This year we received 39. Last year the total commitment represented on the cards was about $50,000, and this year the total commitment was $38,284. Last year the average commitment to Faith Promise represented on the cards was about $1,100. This year the average commitment has decreased to $981.64. Last year, our total commitment to Faith Promise was $54,850, and this year it currently stands at $40,196.77. So just looking at the data, our missions giving commitment has decreased significantly from last year. We have fewer cards that we received, and not only that, but the average amount that was pledged has also decreased. As a matter of fact, looking at the data, that's actually been true for the last 2 years. 2 years ago, we had an even bigger commitment, and then, of course, that particular year, though, the giving did not match up to the commitment. And so I'm not sure how much stock to set in that data. But obviously, the practice of receiving commitment cards is an exercise that we do to help us to budget for missions for the coming year. It's also a stretch of faith on our part as individuals to make a commitment that I'm going to prioritize giving a certain amount above my tithe to Faith Promise Missions for the support of the missionaries. And so that's an extra step of faith. It's an extra commitment of faith that we make when we give a card in like that. But ultimately we trust God to provide those needs through the giving of His people. And so as we think about our current situation, and I've been thinking about it, and I think that, you know, the reason for the decrease in our commitment and so forth is due to a variety of factors. There's not any one factor that is responsible for this. I think there's a variety of factors involved, but this is where we are. I do think that one particular factor that I think maybe would be good for me to mention is I do think that our church is, it's going through a time of transition, generational transition, and we have folks in the church, senior saints in the church that have perhaps in the past been able to give to missions, who this year weren't even able to be at church to turn in a card, okay? And so they've kind of become shut-ins or whatever, and I think that's one aspect of why the commitment was lower this year. It may be that others perhaps have made a transition in life to where they're not able to give as they were able to give in the past. We've had a couple families move away, as you know, and there's been a number of different factors, I think, involved. However, this is where we currently stand. Now, I did not expect such a dramatic change in one year. If I had, I would have spent more time before the missions conference teaching about Faith Promise, challenging folks, presenting the challenge to our people a little bit differently. But now that we know where we're at, I do think it's appropriate for me to take a little bit of time here tonight to try to provide some leadership to our church about where we go from here. And so where do we go from here? Well, as I shared with you a moment ago, I believe that God wants us to trust Him by faith to meet the need. And so it would not be my recommendation right now to the church that we would immediately reduce support for missionaries, cut missionaries, you know, hack our missions budget or what have you. I believe that we need to continue on and we need to trust the Lord to meet the need. However, we are going to have to evaluate how missions giving is going, because obviously we cannot maintain a $55,000 commitment on a $40,000 budget forever. A $55,000 budget on a $40,000 commitment. I said it backwards, okay? Sooner or later, we are either going to have to reduce what we are giving to our missionaries, or we're going to have to step up and close the gap. And that's what I would like to challenge you about tonight. Because I think as I look at this data here, the average commitment in our church to missions for this coming year is less than $1,000. And I understand that for those who are living on limited means, limited incomes, and so forth, that $1,000 commitment to missions may be a very sacrificial commitment. That might represent a very sacrificial giving. But our general fund budget for tithes and offerings is about $275,000. So if $275,000 represents roughly a tenth or a tithe of the income of our church family, then a $40,000 commitment to missions represents roughly 1 to 2% commitment to missions. For example, if somebody was making $50,000 a year, a $1,000 commitment to missions would be about 2% of income for the year. Now, if you do the math on that, if you buy yourself a $2 or $3 cup of coffee each morning on your way to work, how much are you spending in the course of a year? Roughly $1,000. And I think that what we have to consider here is that, and I'm not, if you're giving very sacrificially to missions, You know, it's between you and God, and I'm not saying that perhaps you need to give more, but if we are indeed giving 1-2% of our annual income to missions, I think for most of us, that does not represent sacrificial giving. Okay, that would represent an amount of money that would be, for most people, would be in the discretionary range of spending. It would be like getting a cup of coffee. Most of us don't think anything about doing that or spending money on ourselves in those ways whenever we want to. Coming home with a pizza every Friday night, you know, spending $10 or $20 or whatever. That might be just kind of in the discretionary range. And I don't really, I think that what I want to do tonight is I want to encourage you to think bigger, okay, about how we give to missions. You know, I've been preaching here the last few Sundays about how God wants us to invest now for eternity. I mean, He wants us to be sacrificial now in investing the resources that God has put into our hands in the work of the Lord, because when we give of our earthly resources, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I mean, we lay up a harvest. There are rewards to those that give. And when we divest ourselves and we give sacrificially, we're making deposits in the bank of heaven. Folks, the bank of heaven is the only bank anywhere where you can make deposits by making withdrawals. But that's the way it works, okay? When we give here on earth, we lay up for ourselves a store in the world to come. And that's what the Lord Jesus has commanded us. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there are no moths and rust and thieves. And He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He wants our hearts to be firmly fixed in the heavenly city because we're investing there. Okay, and so I think that we do need to consider, because let's just consider our options. Okay, one option would be that we would begin contacting our missionaries and explaining to our missionaries that we were going to have to drop them completely. You know, cut a third of our missionaries, cut a third of their support, whatever. Now as a pastor, I can tell you that if I had to do that, that would be very hard for me. And that would be extremely difficult for me to have that conversation with some or all of our missionaries. And I really don't think that that's what our church wants to do. Okay, I really don't think our church wants to have to cut our missionaries and to reduce their support. That would be hard for me. That'd be hard for our church, because we are a church, I believe, that loves missions and loves missionaries. I've seen that heart from us as a people. And yet, perhaps, one reason why God has allowed us to have this experience and to confront this issue at this time is because He does want to encourage us to stretch ourselves beyond what we might find to be comfortable or easy to do. And to move into that realm of giving more sacrificially, to where when we give to missions, we are actually choosing to do that rather than something that we might do for ourselves. I mean, that there might actually be something that we would go without ourselves in order that we could give more sacrificially to missions. Because if that's what we, if we want to maintain our missionaries, and if we don't want to have to make those calls and send out those emails and things like that, then eventually that's what we're going to have to do. As a church family, we're going to have to step up, and we're going to have to give in such a way that will cover that need. Now, I want you to just consider for a moment. If our church gave instead of 1-2% of our total income to missions, if we gave more like 2-3%, you know what that would represent? Almost a doubling of the resources that we have available for missions. That would be an amazing difference. And yet, it would be a fairly small adjustment for most of us to make. The idea of Faith Promise Missions is each year to take a new step of faith to give more sacrificially than you did the year before. It might be a small step, might be a bigger step, There's been times in our lives where we took a bigger step. One time I accidentally took a really big step and I doubled my commitment without realizing it. But that was something that Lord allowed to happen because he wanted to stretch me. He wanted me to understand I could give more to missions than I realized. And maybe that's what the Lord wants us to learn as a church. Maybe he wants us to consider again what we have committed so far to missions. And it may be that he would have us to do more. So I just wanted to share that with you. I want to show you this little pie chart here tonight to where we stand, okay? So that pie there represents just what we need to cover our missionaries. We're not talking here about our missions conference. We're not talking here about any missions trip funds. And by the way, while we're talking about missions trip funds, let me just explain that again. Because as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I got a lot of... I think people got confused because I didn't explain things very well. When I shared in my presentation to the church a few weeks ago that we were hoping to have some funds for a missions trip this coming year, I was talking about, and I assumed everybody understood what I was talking about, setting aside some funds to cover the cost of the trip leaders, and it'd be my wife and myself, from the missions fund, as we have done in the past. We did that, for example, with the Thailand trip. That was part of our budget, and that was approved by the church, and we did that. And I was not suggesting that we were going to cover the whole trip from the Faith Promise Missions Fund, but I didn't do a good job of explaining that. And as far as covering the cost of the pastor to go on a missions trip from the missions fund, I do believe that that is an appropriate use of missions fund money. Because to send the pastor to visit one of our missionaries is a form of support for the missionary. And it is a way that we as a church exercise good stewardship of our missions support. It allows the pastor to go to connect with the missionary on the field, to be an encouragement, to see how the work is going forward, how funds are being used there on the field. And so that is a kind of support. It's not paying their salary, okay, but it is a kind of support to the missionary. I think it's also wise for the church to cover those funds because it's really not best for the pastor to be trying to raise funds himself to go on a missions trip. And when the pastor does that, then it takes resources away from other people that might be going on the trip. Who otherwise could have used those funds. So we've done that in the past, and that's what I was suggesting that we would do this year. As it turns out right now, it doesn't look like we have any resources in the missions fund to send the pastor and his wife on the missions trip, and so we'll have to figure out another way to do that. But anyway, this is what we would need. This pie right here represents $55,680. That's what it's going to cost us to support our current missionaries at their current levels of support. And our missions committee will do some review. They'll look at some situations. It may be that we'll recommend some adjustments to support in individual situations, not because of the budgetary situation so much, but just on an individual case-by-case basis as appropriate. So that number might adjust some. But that's what we would need. So the blue part of the pie shows what has been committed. The orange part of the pie, $5,800, shows the money that we have in our missions fund to start the year. So we have those extra resources, assuming that we would drain our missions fund dry if in the course of the next year. That would leave us still needing $9,683 more than has been committed in order to cover our missionaries for the coming year. And that's the part that we're trusting God by faith to supply. But now what I would like to ask you to do is to prayerfully consider, would God have you to be a part of that supply? Would he have you to take an additional step of faith? Maybe you already turned in a commitment card, but you know what? We're going to leave the commitment cards out there at the Welcome Center. If God lays upon your heart to make an additional commitment, or maybe you haven't made a commitment, but now you feel like, you know what, I want to get involved with this, I want to be a part of this, then you can turn in a commitment card, and any commitment cards that we receive, we'll add those to our commitment. We'll take that into consideration as we move ahead. And otherwise, we'll keep the church updated. Next time we'll probably update the church about this would be at our annual meeting, business meeting in January, and when we present a budget for the coming year. If you have questions about missions or anything that I've said tonight about this, then please feel free to come and speak to me after the service. And it may be that I haven't explained something very well again tonight, and I'll try better to explain it to you. If you have a question, please do see me. But now let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6 tonight. And I need to get my other presentation up here on the screen. While you're turning there. Okay. Tonight is part two in this new mini-series from the book of Proverbs, contrasting laziness and diligence. The approach to dealing with work and with personal responsibility is a major theme in Proverbs. God has a lot to say in this book of wisdom about how we approach our work and our responsibilities. And what we see here is that there are basically two options. We can either be lazy, which generally leads to failure, or we can be diligent, which usually leads to success. And so the question is, are we going to be slothful or successful? That's the title of this little mini-series on themes in Proverbs as we study this theme of our approach to laziness and diligence and work. Slothful or successful, and on one level it is an issue of practical wisdom, just very practically, if you want to make something of yourself in life, you can't be slothful. But it's also a spiritual issue because laziness is a sin. When we indulge our fleshly lusts for excessive ease and sleep, and relaxation and so forth. That's a spiritual issue, and it leads to serious spiritual consequences as well. Folks, it really matters whether we are spiritually slothful or whether we are spiritually zealous in our walk with Christ and in our service for Christ. And so as we get back into the series, let's review, first of all, what we learned last time. I guess it was actually 2 weeks ago. We talked about the sorry symptoms of the sluggard from Proverbs chapter 6. Let's reread these verses, beginning at verse number 6 and reading through verse number 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In that passage, we saw five telltale symptoms of the sluggard, of slothfulness. And they are here on the screen. First of all, lack of initiative. The sluggard is not a self-starter, but rather he requires much supervision. The second symptom of the sluggard is lateness in discharging duties. He is a procrastinator who cannot be trusted to be on time or to follow through or to get a job done in the proper time frame. The third symptom is a love of sleep. The sluggard is still in bed when he should be up and doing. When I spoke about this last time, I did not mean to suggest in any way that it's a sin to sleep in. Maybe sometimes that's fine. But the issue here is an issue of character and habit of life, that when we should be up and about our responsibilities, whatever time of day that is for you, it's earlier for some than it is for others, but if you're still lying in bed when you're supposed to be up and at them, that is the issue, one of the symptoms of slothfulness and of the sluggard. The fourth one is lots of excuses. The sluggard will find any excuse that he can to be lazy and to avoid working hard. He doesn't like working hard, and so he finds any number of reasons not to do it. The scripture says the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. I mean, he's got them all out argued, all out reasoned as to why he shouldn't have to get up and do his work. And then finally, is a loathing for work. In fact, he hates work so much that he would rather be poor and lazy than to be diligent and well provided for. As a matter of fact, it goes to an extreme to where he won't even make the effort to take care of himself, to even to feed himself, to meet his own basic needs of life because he is so lazy. Folks, the book of Proverbs does not paint a very flattering picture of the sluggard. It is a pathetic picture. Okay, that's how I'm using the word sorry here. I'm using it as sad or pathetic, all right? It's a pathetic picture in the Word of God. Not only that, it is also a ridiculous picture because God uses vivid and even humorous descriptions here in the book of Proverbs of the sluggard's behavior so that we can see the foolishness of allowing our fleshly lust for ease and sleep to run our lives. It is a ridiculous portrait on purpose. God does it that way on purpose to get our attention. He wants to get our attention also because it is a very sobering picture. Because slothfulness is a serious issue. I mean, this is a big deal. And so one reason that God paints a ridiculous portrait here in His Word of the sluggard is because He wants to get our attention and He wants to help us to understand that the path of the sluggard leads to a miserable and wasted life. So it's a pathetic picture, a ridiculous picture, and also a sobering picture, the sorry symptoms of the sluggard. But that brings us now tonight to our next installment here in the series. Tonight I would like to speak to you about the sorry situation of the sluggard. And I'm probably not going to cover the whole message tonight. I'll break it up halfway, I think, because I took time to speak about missions. But tonight I want to get into this and show you what Proverbs has to say about the results or the outcomes of indulging the sin of slothfulness. If we give in to sloth, if we allow ourselves to live like the sluggard, folks, this is where we are headed. Tonight in the Word of God, I want to show you six consequences of slothfulness that lead to a sorry situation in life. The sorry situation of the sluggard. The first result of slothfulness in a person's life is lost time and opportunities. Lost time and opportunities. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." A great waster. It is greatly wasteful to be slothful. As a matter of fact, this could probably be the theme verse for tonight's message, because the sorry situation of the sluggard starts with wasted time and opportunities. My friend, if you indulge the sin of sloth and you allow your fleshly lust for ease and sleep to dictate your schedule, then you will lose precious time that can never be regained, and you will lose out on opportunities that will never come your way again. Those wasted time and opportunities will also cause you to waste your abilities. They will cause you to waste your money and your property and your education and your talents and your spiritual gifts. Folks, this is where all the loss of laziness starts. Everything that we're going to be talking about from here on out in this message, it all starts with lost time and opportunities. A lazy life is fundamentally a wasted life. We need to grab hold of that truth. So much more could have been accomplished in our lives if only we had not wasted our opportunities to make something more of ourselves when we had the chance. But after the opportunity passes, after the time is gone, it can never really be recovered. For example, I'll give you a personal testimony from my own life. Years ago, in my 20s, into my 30s, I wasted quite a bit of time playing computer games. I think I've mentioned this before, but it's not necessarily a sin to play a computer game. I'm not saying that, but two problems were, first of all, that I wasted too much time playing computer games. And then secondly, I wasn't investing in anybody but me. Okay, it was pretty much all me time. And by the way, I just want to say right here, beware of me time. Okay, that is a popular concept today. A lot of people talk about that. Oh, I got to have this time for me, you know. Me is the flesh's favorite word, okay? The flesh is all about me, okay? And so if you are being motivated by me, there could be a good chance that you're being motivated by fleshly lusts, all right? So, and it's not always wrong to do something that you want to do. I'm not saying that at all, okay? But when you are jealously guarding large amounts of time in your life as quote-unquote me time, there may be an issue of stewardship of time involved here. Now, in my case, at a certain point in my life, God worked in my heart, and he helped me to understand that was indeed a lot of time that I was wasting. And so I pretty much gave up playing computer games. Today, I wish that I had some of that time back. Okay? I mean, if I could, I would do it differently. I would put that time to better use. But you know what? I really can't go back and recapture that time or recapture the opportunities that might have been represented if I had invested that time differently. Again, it's not always wrong to quote-unquote waste time, you know, sometimes just, you know, relaxing or whatever, that's fine. But before you waste time, ask yourself, is there something better that I could be or that I should be doing with this time? And it's not bad to take time for recreation and rest, and sometimes, as a matter of fact, that's what we need to do, okay? Sometimes what we need to do is nothing. I have this conversation sometimes with my wife because it seems like she is always working from sunup to sundown. She is constantly working. So sometimes I tell her, you know, honey, you just need to do nothing. You just need to relax for the sake of your health and well-being. Sometimes for our health, we just need to do nothing so that we can be recharged and we can work more profitably later on. We see that in the scripture. At a certain point in the scripture, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, after they'd had a real busy time in the ministry, he said, come apart into a desert place and rest a while. And so as the saying goes, you need to come apart lest ye come apart at the seams is the idea. All right, so sometimes we do need to take rest, and truthfully, some of you probably do work too hard, all right, and you're very hard workers, and this message really isn't, it maybe doesn't even apply to you, all right, because you're diligent, but the truth is that quite a few of us do tend to waste quite a bit of time on ourselves, and so let me just suggest three questions to ask yourself to evaluate your approach to rest and recreation. All right, so here are three questions about evaluating recreation time. Number one, how much time am I reserving for rest and recreation? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves. I mean, in the overall scheme of life and how much time am I spending on these types of activities? It might be that, you know, a certain amount of time is appropriate, but when that becomes longer and longer, maybe that's where it becomes an issue of wasting and slothfulness and poor stewardship. Another question to ask yourself, is this recreation all about me, or does it allow me to invest in others? Is the type of recreation I'm pursuing something that's just about me? It doesn't really involve other people. It doesn't get me engaged with other people. It's just about me. Or is this a way that I can relax and rest and recreate while I am actually investing in other people, such as the members of my family? The third question, is there some more profitable way that I could use this recreation time? Something more profitable than what I'm currently doing. I think the folks that those are very biblical and wise questions for us all to ask ourselves in our approach to free time and before we quote-unquote waste time. Because one of the issues involved in slothfulness is it will lead to lost time and opportunities. You will waste time and waste opportunities that will never come your way again. Then number two, is lost income and resources. Lost income and resources. Proverbs chapter number 24 gives us a scenario here. Verses 30 to 34, the author of Proverbs writes, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Again, if you live your life by that saying there, oh, yet a little sleep, oh, just a little more slumber, oh, I just want to roll over, a little folding of the hands to sleep, I just want to stay in bed a little longer, I just want to spend more time in bed sleeping and relaxing, if that's the way you live your life, he says, that's how your poverty is going to come upon you. All right, so here the scenario is a wise person, okay, the author of Proverbs is walking by the farm of the sluggard, and he notices that it's all run down. Now, evidently, here are all these other neat and well-kept farms, but this and well-maintained fields, but this particular farm is different because it's overgrown. The fields have fallen into neglect. The weeds have grown up. The stone wall has decayed due to a lack of repair. The farm is now unproductive. The fields aren't bringing forth crops. The whole farm is falling into ruin. Although a farm is a valuable asset, through years of neglect, this farm had become a wasted asset, a wasted resource. And it resulted in a wasted income potential for the owner. I mean, if you're not working your farm, if you're allowing your farm just to fall into decay due to a lack of attention, then you're not going to make any money from your farm. You're not going to feed your family by means of the produce from your farm. And so the condition of the sluggard's farm became a very vivid object lesson to the wise author of the book of Proverbs. He saw here the high price of slothfulness. He learned from this observation that slothfulness results in poverty and want. All right, so he says here that if you lie around lazily when you should be out hard and working hard to earn your living, then poverty is going to show up at your door like unexpected and undesired company. Maybe some of you have had that experience before. When somebody knocked at your door that you didn't really necessarily want to see or want to have there, but there they were, okay? That's the comparison here. That's how poverty is going to show up on your front door. You didn't ask for it. You maybe didn't want it, but it's there, okay? And not only that, but want is going to rob you. It's going to ambush you like an armed bandit. All right, want is going to rule over you. You will become eventually the victim of your own laziness. So, the second result of slothfulness is a loss of income and resources. And of course, not every poor person is lazy. That's not what the Bible is saying by any means, okay? People can be poor for all kinds of reasons, but laziness does tend toward poverty. That's what the Scripture says. So the second result of slothfulness is lost income and resources. And then number three, little to live on. Little to live on. There are several verses that warn us that the lazy person, the slothful person, will be a hungry person. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15 says, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." All right, because he didn't go out and put his seed into the ground at planting time, guess what? He's not going to have anything to harvest at harvest time. He's not going to have any food to eat. He's going to have nothing because when he was supposed to be out getting his fields planted, he was being lazy. He was lying around sleeping and wasting time, and he lost an opportunity to sow seed in his fields that will never come again, and that's going to mean that he's not going to have anything to eat. And then Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 13 says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread." The Word of God here is exhorting us that if we want to have the plenty of the necessities of life, folks, we will have to work for them. That's what God expects us to do. Believer, don't expect God to rain down manna from heaven to supply all of your needs if you are not willing to go out and earn your keep by the sweat of your brow. You've heard that old saying, right? God helps those who help themselves. Now, it is true. Obviously, God also helps those who cannot help themselves. And praise God for that, because that's mercy and grace. Okay, so God helps people who cannot help themselves, but He may not be able to help people who will not help themselves by doing the basic things that God expects people to do to take care of ourselves. All right, if God has said, this is what you need to do, don't expect God to do it for you when He said you need to do it. He blesses obedience, but He cannot reward disobedience. And God's expectation, His basic will in this matter of provision, is pretty clear. He is our provider. Ultimately, we always look to God to provide our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We trust the Lord to meet our needs, but God also expects people to work for the necessities of life, to provide those necessities for themselves and for their families. Let me share a few verses of Scripture with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12 says, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." God says, work willingly with your own hands, so you will have lack of nothing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." They were running around trying to mind everybody else's business. They weren't profitably employed during the day. And this is what Paul said, "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." I mean, if you've been in the habit of providing for yourself by going out and stealing from other people, you know, just taking it from others instead of working for it for yourself, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Titus chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul said, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" Now that last description is interesting. Paul says they are slow bellies. What does that mean? Well, first of all, slow means they are slothful. Okay? They're moving like the sloth. Real slow. And the word bellies indicates that they are self-indulgent. They tend toward a self-gratifying lifestyle of gluttony or whatever other fleshly gratification or excess that they want to engage in. So he says here, they're always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, slothful and self-indulgent. "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." He said, "Titus, I want you to rebuke those people sharply, okay? I mean, you tell them in no uncertain terms that they need to get up and they need to get going. They need to stop living for self-gratification and for ease and sloth. And they need to be diligent about the work of God and the work that God expects them to do so that they can be sound in the faith." 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any man provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What does that mean? It means that one of the most wicked things that you can do is to not take care of your family because you're lazy and selfish and uncaring. Okay, this verse here is not addressed. It's not talking to people who cannot work due to disability or for some reason like that. All right, that's not what Paul has in view here. It's talking about people, not about people who can't work, but about people who won't work. They won't provide for their families because they're lazy, because they are selfish. Whatever they get, they want to use it for themselves, or because they just don't care. And Paul says that that person has denied the faith. That kind of behavior is totally contrary to the Christian faith. That kind of an attitude has nothing to do. It is diametrically opposed to the things of God. Folks, God puts no premium on laziness. He expects people to work hard. He commands us as believers to be hard workers. If you are a believer, being sound in your faith means being sound in hard work. God is working in this world. The Holy Spirit of God who works within us is working in this world. He's working in here. He's working in us, and He wants to work through us. But we are co-workers with the Lord. And so whether we're talking about this matter of our daily bread and basic provisions of life, God's will is clear. Go out and earn your keep by the sweat of your brow. Work hard. Don't be slothful. Or want and poverty are going to show up on your doorstep, and you're not going to have anything to eat. If you won't work, you shouldn't eat, God says. But it's also true about the work that God wants to do through us to advance His kingdom in this world. That He is working in this world, but He expects to work through us. And so, yes, we are co-laborers with God in the work that He is doing, the work of bringing people to Jesus Christ, the work of discipling new believers in the faith, the work of teaching people to observe everything the Lord Jesus has commanded, that work of the Great Commissions, the work of missions that we were talking about tonight, the work of service within the local church, the work of reaching out to Ottawa, Kansas. Folks, the work of the ministry is work. It requires effort. And slothfulness and sluggardliness are not going to get the job done for God. And so God's will is clear for us. He wants us to work hard. He expects us to work right along with Him. I'm going to conclude there for this evening with those first three points. I got three more for you. I'll bring those up next time. But so far here, we're just 3 points into the message. Let me ask you this question tonight. I'm talking about the sorry situation of the sluggard. Is that sorry situation your situation? Are you seeing yourself in this biblical description of the sluggard, folks? The situation of the sluggard does not have to be your situation. What we need to do is we need to redeem the time as we've been commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. And we're going to, in a moment, sing a hymn together, number 610, Give of Your Best to the Master.